May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Every year of their lives, Jesus and the disciples kept Passover. They had grown up with this feast in the Jewish liturgical year. They asked the questions as children, why is this night different from all other nights? And the story had been told to them again and again and again over the years about the God who heard the cries of their ancestors suffering slavery in Egypt. And God had come to them in solidarity with them to set them free. They heard the story of the lamb, the blood on the doorposts, the angel passing over, the firstborn dying, the sea opening, the long wilderness journey, the manna, the temple, the law, the land that was promised their father Abraham. It was always the same story. Whatever else changed in their lives, harvests, rulers, fortunes, weather, the Passover did not change. The Passover held. Year after year, it was a fixed declaration. There is one God who creates, who acts, who saves, and you belong to Him. But this particular night is different from all other Passover nights, the one from our gospel passage in John 14. It's different because Jesus has gone completely off script. It would be as if, I think, we had our normal liturgy on a Sunday morning and we completely changed the liturgy to something totally different. Not in the prayer book, just David Hyman made something up. Like, this will be fun. Let's try it. Some of you would really probably enjoy it. I might enjoy it. But for most of us who are accustomed to the structure and the scaffolding of this tradition that's been given to us and these changing and the chances of life, it would be disorienting. Same with this Passover night. During the supper, Jesus added the strangest prayers to the customary ones. Over the bread and wine, he said, "This is my body given for you." Poured out. This is over the wine, he said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Take, eat, drink. Remember me." He knelt before each of them, the master behaving like a servant. In turn, he washed their feet. He accused one of them of betrayal. And they looked at each other. Is it me? Is it you? Who is it? Before the question is answered, Jesus spoke of leaving, going somewhere they could not follow, not yet. And Peter says, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I will die for you." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter, will you die for me? Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Are you sure you know what you're saying?" And this is where our passage this morning begins. It's this intense, heavy conversation. Have you ever just stumbled into a conversation between people and you can tell something's happening right now? I don't know what it is. And it's awkward. And if we don't go into the backstory of this conversation, we'll come to the first words of this passage when Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And it'll come off, those words will come off as a sweet, dismissive platitude that everything's going to be just fine. Let not your hearts be troubled, y'all. It's going to be fine. But when you step into this conversation that's intense and heavy and awkward, you realize Jesus is not saying that. No, things are not going to be fine. He's about to be betrayed and to suffer and to die. His friends are about to abandon him. He knows trouble is coming for him and for them too. So his words are spoken into a very concrete context, but they're also spoken to us. For we live in troubled times, my dear brothers and sisters. Things are not fine. Do you agree? Things are not fine. Things are not fine. Some of us are walking through terminal illness, our own or someone we love. Some of us are facing job loss or living under the shadow of its possibility. Relationships are fracturing. Structures are crumbling. The future feels uncertain. The ground beneath our feet is suddenly less sturdy than it used to be. You can finish the list of things yourself. You think about troubles. To them that night and to us this morning, Jesus says, even so, let not your hearts be troubled. He's not dismissing the troubles, y'all. He's saying, there are things that will trouble you. Yes. But there is something that does not have to be troubled with everything else. Your heart, your innermost self, the place where faith either lives or dies. Our hearts do not have to be given over to the chaos and to the despair. That's what Jesus is saying to you and to me this morning. He's offering us a perspective from higher ground. Think about, we sometimes get some pretty terrible storms here. When you're in, the storms come here in this area. Isn't it so wonderful to have the meteorologists at WRAL in Raleigh with their Doppler radar, right? And you can go and you can see the storm is rolling in and it's intense and it's terrifying and scary, but it's passing over. It will be done soon. So you know that all you have to do is hunker down and wait. And all will be okay. In essence, that's what Jesus is saying to us in this passage. Don't let the trouble of the hour become the condition of your heart. Don't let the condition of the hour, don't let the storm that is passing over become the storm in your soul. Oh my goodness, isn't that good news? How often are we tempted to do that? The trouble will not last forever. The storm is passing over. It will not have the final word. He tells them also how to endure in the meantime. Can you see there in the passage? He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is where Jesus starts. How do we deal with the troubles? He starts with this, not with a plan. He charges them to hold fast to their faith. With fortitude, what is happening around you does not have to be what's happening within you. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he makes this promise. Martin Luther, the great reformer, says, this is what makes this the most comforting sermon Jesus Christ ever preached. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. There are many rooms. It's really wonderful. I didn't love taking the biblical languages, I'll be honest. But it's really great to have had that time and to be able to engage the Greek text here. The word translated rooms here is the Greek word mone, which it's dwelling places, abiding places. It's the same root that it runs throughout St. John's gospel. It's the word that we often hear in St. John is abide. Abide. What does abide mean? One of the most, in my opinion, one of my favorite words in the English language is the word stay. Isn't it wonderful when someone says, please don't go. Stay. That's what manos means. That's what abide means. It means to find your home in. It's not just to run through. He says these rooms, these places, these abiding places in my Father's house, there are many of them, and this place, it's not a temporary layover. It's not a hotel with some vacancies. It's not a hostel. It's a permanent dwelling. This manos, this place of abiding place in the Father's house, is the kind of place you don't just visit. It's your home. It's where you stay. Home is a profound concept. It's a beautiful concept. Have you ever been away from home for a time longer than you wanted to be? You're heading home and it's nighttime and you're driving there and you're tired and you just want to get there. You turn down your street and you see it coming. You see it from down the street, the one light piercing the darkness from the front porch or a window. Someone has left a light on for you. Someone has left a light on for you. Why? Because they are expecting you. Someone who loves you is waiting for you because there's a place for you there. That light being turned on, such a small thing, but it means everything. to know you are loved and expected and there's a place for you. And you see the light and you just need that light and it's enough. Jesus is saying in this passage, my dear friends, there will be trouble. Do not be mistaken. Don't let it get in. And know there is a home for you. And I'm going there. And I'm going to leave the light on for you. I'm going to leave the light on for you. This is not a new promise. It echoes the oldest sign of God's faithfulness to his people in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, later in the temple. There was a fire on the altar of sacrifice. It was never allowed to go out, not for a single moment, day and night, through every season, through every failure and wandering of the people. The fire burned. It was the sign of the presence. It was God's presence. God's presence was there. God had not left. The light was always on. Jesus is holding out that same promise now. Only this time, he's not leaving a fire burning in a tent. He's going himself in person to make sure the place is ready for you, for me, and that the light is on for us when we arrive, the light of his presence. He continues, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, this is such amazing news. I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Read that carefully, dear brothers and sisters. Jesus says, he does not say, I will send for you. He does not say, I'm going to leave you instructions. He does not say, I'm going to give you the address. Best of luck getting there. No, he says, I will come personally, myself to you, to get you and bring you. He's the forerunner who's going ahead to get the place ready, yes, to turn on the light. But he's also the escort who comes to us, who drives us home, who brings us to the Father's house. Home. Home is such a beautiful concept. As I've thought about the concept of home over the course of my life, I've come to see that place is important. It is. And I love place. I love this place. But ultimately, home is maybe less about geographical place and more about presence. I can live anywhere in the world. And if Martha is there, family, friends, if they're there, that place is going to be home for me. No matter where I am, their presence makes it so, despite the geography. And what this says, I think, for us this morning is that the home Jesus promises us in the Father's house, the room he prepares for us, that's not the goal, actually. It's not geography. It never was about geography. It was about presence. Presence. The goal is presence of home. The goal is presence. The presence of God there. The place is prepared so that we can be where he is. That is home. The whole promise is oriented toward not a destination, but toward a person. And so this is what Jesus is holding out to God's people, to me and to you, living through troubles in this life. He's not offering a theological framework, y'all. He's not. A timeline or a roadmap for what happens next or in the life to come. Just that he'll make sure your place is ready and he'll take you there. He'll take you there where he is with the Father and the Spirit. That's the promise of this passage. One day, he will keep this promise. But we want more than that, don't we, sometimes? I know y'all, most of you, we spent some good time together. We are fixers by nature. When something goes wrong, our first instinct is to understand the problem. If we can diagnose it, we can manage it. If we can manage it, we can control it. And if we can control it, maybe we can determine the outcomes, right? That's what anxiety really is most of the time. It's not simply fear of bad things happening. It's the terror of not being in control of outcomes. So we ask questions. We make plans. We run the scenarios. We plan the contingencies. And then our hearts will not be troubled. Right? How's that working out for you? This is what Thomas, St. Thomas, was doing in this passage. This is exactly what he was doing. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Give us more information. Show us the route. If we can see the road ahead, we can prepare for it, navigate it, manage what comes. Y'all, Thomas, thank God for Thomas. Thomas is not being difficult. Thomas is being human. He wants what all of us want when we are confused and afraid, enough knowledge to feel like we have some purchase on what happens next. And then Philip, same thing. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Just let us see. Let us verify. Let us have something concrete to hold on to. Show us God, and we will know where we stand and what comes next. Both of them are asking the same thing underneath their questions. There's a question, a common ground question, which is, can we trust all of this, Jesus? Can we trust all of this? Can we trust you? Because if we can't see it and understand it and get our minds around it, how do we know that everything's going to be okay? It's fascinating, Jesus' response to both of them. Jesus doesn't give Thomas a map. He does not give Philip a vision. He does not give Thomas a map. Does not give Philip a vision. Perhaps you're frustrated and discouraged with God because he's not giving you a map or a vision either. If that's true, perhaps you could be encouraged by what he does give them. He gives them both the same answer. To both of them, he says, look at me. To Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. To Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You do not need a map. You do not need a vision. You do not need more information. Just need me, Jesus says. I just want to let that settle. Dear brothers and sisters, some of you desperately need to hear this. You just need Jesus. You do not need a map. You do not need a vision. You do not need another book to read. You do not need more information. You just need Jesus. You see, understanding, we want to understand, we desperately want to understand. Understanding quiets the questions for just a moment. Clarity can be so helpful. But y'all, that which troubles our hearts isn't just episodic. It's existential. Not just casual, but cosmic. We have mapped the human genome. We have split the atom. We have put men on the moon, and we all hold computers in our hands. And yet, the most gifted surgeon in the world can operate with flawless precision and still have to walk into a waiting room to say to loved ones, we did everything we could do. I am so sorry. He did not make it. There is a threshold beyond which human understanding and skill cannot cross. Every doctor knows this. Every patient eventually meets it. Still, we cannot cure grief. Still, we cannot quiet the deepest fears of the human heart. Still, we cannot stop death. My dear brothers and sisters, the problems that trouble you and me the most are not engineering problems. They are not medical problems. They are not even political problems. They are problems that have their roots in something older and deeper than any of these orders. Understanding, our own understanding of things can steady us for a moment. But what troubles us most is not confusion. It is vulnerability. It's vulnerability, not ignorance, but mortality. Every single one of us in this room is going to die, and there is not one thing we can do about it. Let's just say it like it is. Therefore, what we do not need, finally, is more information or a better explanation. What we need is a Savior. What we need is a Savior. And that is precisely what Jesus Christ claims to be. Not a teacher who points us toward God and wishes us well. Climb the mountain and maybe you'll get there. Not a philosopher who hands us better tools for managing our anxiety. Jesus Christ came to contend with the very powers that trouble us the most. And on the cross, he contended with those powers. And it seemed like they overcame him, but he did not just contend with them. He survived them. He didn't just survive them. He triumphed over them. The cross looked to every watching eye like defeat. It was not. It was the moment the oldest and the deepest problems of humanity were dealt with once and for all by the only one. Only one with the power and the love to do it. I get up early on Sunday mornings. Too early. I don't mean to. It just happens. I wake up and thinking about things, thinking about y'all, praying about service, noodling on the sermon still. There's never a sermon I've totally finished. They're always a work in progress. This morning I was up early, and I've shared before, I walk outside and look up at the stars if the clouds aren't blocking them, and just remind myself that I'm beloved. And as I was out there this morning in my front yard, I feel myself thinking about my daddy. And I'm proud to be Southern at moments like this, because in the South it's completely expected for an adult man to still call his father daddy. And I love that. He died 40 years ago this year. 40 years ago. Unbelievable. Suddenly, unexpectedly, it was so sad. Such a sad ending to his life. There was no warning, no chance to say goodbye. If anyone would ever ask you the question, what's the biggest regret in your life, you may have to parse through various options and think about, weigh this out. It's crystal clear for me what the biggest regret in my life is, and it has been since the day he died. That morning he asked me to be with him that day. And I said no. It just comes, you just can't help it. It just comes. Whatever I was doing that day seemed more important. And I have wondered more times than I can count what would have been different if I had just said yes. At least someone who loved him would have been there at the end with him. I'm not apologizing for my tears. I tell you all the time when you cry in front of me, don't apologize for your tears. His death destabilized our family. The years following were troubled. Our family was troubled. I was troubled. As I stood out there this morning in my front yard looking at the skies and reminding myself that I was beloved, something new settled in upon me. I can only attribute it to the grace of God. Jesus' words from this passage, they may not resonate with you at all. You may be ready for me to finish what I'm talking about this morning. But they resonated deeply, deeply, all the way deeply down in me in a way they haven't before. In a brand new way, as if Jesus was speaking these words to me directly, as if I was at that Passover table. Jesus went to prepare a place for my daddy. In his father's house, there's a room prepared for my father. Jesus, the one who went through death and came out the other side, the front runner who has already traveled the way, went to prepare a place for him. And my father was not alone when he died. Jesus was there, his companion for the journey from this life to the life to come. And he is preparing a place for me there too, with him. And for you, in the face of fear and maybe regret, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is more than just pleasant sentiment. This is a promise. Jesus made this promise. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one who said, I go to prepare a place for you, died, really died, and walked out of death. On the other side of it, he experienced the one thing that has stopped every single human being in history, and it did not stop him. That's what Eastertide's all about, y'all. That's what the post-resurrection appearances to his disciples were all about. The resurrection is not simply a miracle. It's a validation of the promises he made that last Passover to his disciples. Amen. It's heaven's great amen to the cross, to Good Friday. He made that promise. I go ahead of you. I go to prepare a place for you. He did not. This is what we celebrate at the Ascension. Right? He goes to prepare a place for us. And he promises not to leave us as orphans, but to send the Helper, the Spirit, to be with us forever. 50 days after the resurrection, the day of Pentecost, he kept that promise. The Holy Spirit poured out. The very presence of Jesus himself is with us, guiding us, you and me, sustaining us, escorting us, leading us. Eventually, home. Home. Prepares a place for us. He leaves the light on for us. And he takes us there. What this means is we are not lost and aimless and alone, friends. We're accompanied. And the one accompanying us is the same one who walked out of the tomb that Easter morning, who ascended to the Father, who is even now both with us and preparing a place for us. And what is he preparing as I come to a close? John, in Revelation, he sees this great vision, the holy city, the new Jerusalem. It's not just heaven. This disembodied experience of being united with Christ is wonderful. But even more than that, John sees this new creation coming down out of heaven from God to this place. And we'll be raised up with these very bodies. My Father in his body again. Micah, yours, others as well. Those who you love. Coming down out of heaven, radiant with his glory like jasper, clear as crystal. And John says something astonishing. There's no temple in that city. No separate holy place. No place for God's people to go to experience the presence of God, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, they are the temple. They are the temple. The whole place is the temple because the whole place is the presence of God. And it turns out that light in the window, that light on the front porch, that inexhaustible fire on the altar, it turns out to be the unquenchable, inexhaustible, eternal light of the presence of God himself. That is what is waiting for us. That is what welcomes us. No more darkness, friends. No more night, no more wandering, no more wilderness, no more troubled hearts wondering whether or not God is there. He will come again and take us to himself. Where he is, we may be also. Dear brothers and sisters, if this truth doesn't lodge within you, you are not celebrating the season of Easter. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. This is what Jesus was holding out that Passover to 11 frightened men. That is what he is holding out to frightened us this morning. Not an explanation, not a roadmap, not a reason why the night has been so dark and so hard. Just this. Your place is being prepared. The front runner has run on ahead. The Spirit is with you now, guiding you, escorting you, companioning you. And that light that's burning, that light that's burning that you see, that light that's waiting for you, that light is him. That light is home. And he will take us to himself for his sake, for the glory of his kingdom, for the sake of our souls, for eternity. Let not your hearts be troubled, friends. Believe in God. Believe also in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.